The scripture reading for this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, and we'll begin reading there in verse 26. Luke 23, beginning in verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Then we'll also turn to the letter to the Romans and read from chapter 11. And we'll begin there in verse 11. Romans 11, beginning in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Congregation, the text for the sermon we find in Luke 23, verse 28. Luke 23, verse 28, and there we read, But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Our theme is law and gospel visible in Christ going to the cross. Law and gospel visible in Christ going to the cross. And we have three thoughts. Our first thought is Jerusalem is left. In the second place, Jerusalem is punished. And in the third place, yet the gospel. So our theme is law and gospel visible in Christ going to the cross. And let me explain what I mean with these words, law and gospel. When we speak about the law, we can mean the Ten Commandments or even the more commandments we find in the Old Testament. But here, what is meant is this: the law is everything God demands and He requires. And we know that we cannot fulfill what God requires. So it means the law is condemning us. The law condemns. That does it mean. So not a specific commandment, but the condemning force of God's law. And gospel too, we speak about law and gospel. What does gospel mean? I do not mean with that word now, for example, the gospel of Luke or of John. No, the gospel means good message. And here it means not what God demands and requires, but what God gives and bestows. So we can say the law condemns and the gospel saves. And our theme is law and gospel visible in Christ going to the cross. And we hope to see these both respects. Law, the condemning power, but also the gospel, the saving force. And our first and second point more are about the law. The first point is Jerusalem is left. The second point, Jerusalem is punished. And then in the third place, yet the gospel. So our first thought, Jerusalem is left. Last week we spoke about Pilate and his trial, and he sent Jesus to the cross. And now we read the next part. And it seems as if the beautiful and promising story of this man of Nazareth, it is all gone. It's over. And this wonder worker seems near to his end. The fine history of the men who might deliver from the Romans, it seems to be a disappointment. Here we see the words, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. But it is as we see the words too, we trusted in vain. The great promise from Nazareth, who spoke as having authority and not like the Pharisees, instead of respect and reverence, he only receives derision and mockery. Only a few weeping women. They have compassion and pity with him. The Pharisees don't have any compassion. I think they even cannot suppress a sigh of relief. For they see this man and they feared him. They said to each other the world would go after him. But now they can conclude their fear was in vain. For here he is on the way to his destruction. And so they have a sigh of relief. For only a few days ago, 3 days ago, he came to the city. He entered Jerusalem. And they see the difference between the moment he came and now the moment he leaves. 3 days ago, the people shouted and they cried their Hosanna, Hosanna. And now they cry again, Crucify. When he came into the city of Jerusalem, straight, upright, sitting on a mule. But now he leaves the city, bent and curved. When he came, the people were even willing to give their clothes for him, to lay their clothes on the road. And now they even rob his own clothes. When he came, when he entered the city, he came as a king. He was like the great king Solomon. We read of Solomon, he came to the city, sitting on a mule. And so came Jesus. He came as a king. But now they cannot see more than a shadow of a king. He seems to be a king, for he has a purple robe indeed. He has a crown, but it is a crown of thorns. He has a servant. A rough joke of the Roman soldier. They said, when he is a king, he needs a servant. And so they took one of the passengers, Simon of Cyrene, and they press him to be a servant. They make a joke about this shadow, this ridiculous king. And that is why the Pharisees have a sigh of relief. They see the difference between Jesus entering and Jesus leaving the city Jerusalem. He leaves Jerusalem, our first point. And the moment of the words of our text are important. You see two things here. This passage follows exactly after his condemnation. The Romans were used to punishing somebody immediately. In our country, also in Europe, it's different. When someone is condemned, some days or months or even a longer time can pass before the execution is there. But the Romans were used to doing this immediately. So when he is condemned, they take him, the soldiers, and they bring him to the place of execution. It follows immediately. And during this short trip from the condemnation to the execution, these words are spoken. We see something more, for the place of execution is outside the city. It is on Calvary. Today, maybe some of you have ever been in Jerusalem, and now Calvary is within the city. But in that days, it was outside the city. And that was important for the Jews, for a person being condemned had to be punished and crucified outside their holy city. He should not pollute their city. So when Jesus speaks these words, he is leaving the city. He is on his way, going outside. So he leaves the city. When he speaks the words of our text, he leaves Jerusalem. That is our first point of attention. And in our thoughts we see them go. We see there the soldiers around. It is their task to bring this man and to execute the condemnation. We see Simon of Cyrene bearing the cross after Jesus. We see Jesus too. is even now too weak to bear the cross alone. And after that, we see a great multitude of people. They shouted, "Crucify him!" And they are curious to see the end of the life of this man, this wonder worker. And they want to be there. And there is no compassion at all. And then, also in this great multitude, we see a small group of women. And they have compassion. They have pity with this man. And we may think, fortunately, there are some people who are not forgotten, who did not forget his miracles and his signs. They still remember his help and meekness, and they weep. Even the mockery and the derision of the Pharisees cannot hinder that they weep. And they lament about him, this man. And they recognize the cruelty of the Roman soldiers. And they see the dishonesty in this situation. And maybe they remember this man with the little children coming towards him. Maybe they remember his miracles and his helpfulness. Of all the persons present here, they are the most sympathetic to us. If we were present there at that moment, I think all of us, we would join them. For we could feel the same compassion and pity with Christ that he has to end his life in such a humiliating way. And so the crowd moves towards Calvary. And suddenly something happens. Jesus stops. And all the crowd and multitude, they stop too. And he begins to speak. He speaks to these women. What is he going to say? You might expect that he expresses his thankfulness to them, for they recognize the injustice and dishonesty of the situation. Will he be pleased by their being moved? You might expect that he is consoled by their weeping, for they still remember him as a wonder worker and his meekness. But he speaks different words. On the contrary, these are the words he expresses. "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me." Weep not for me. Jesus does not expect at all any sign of compassion, any sign of pity, not at all. He does not to expect them to weep for him. We must not interpret these words as a sign of rebuke. Some commentators say it's a sign of rebuke. They should not weep for Jesus, they say, because these women were disappointed in him. They thought that he was the man they could trust and give confidence. And some commentators say, now their own dreams are all gone. And they are disappointed because their confidence was in vain. But I think, as Calvin does, that this is not the most accurate explanation. For we should notice here that Jesus uses some words to speak to these women. He says to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem." And that is a honorary title. He expresses his esteem and regard for them with these words. We know these words from the Old Testament, and we know that it is a honorary title. So he speaks to them not in a rebuking way. And he speaks to them to warn them. And here we see his love. For even now, when he is in such a great burden, in his agony and pain, on his way to the execution, just after his condemnation, even now in this situation, he thinks about them. He cares for them. His words are for these weeping women. How full of love he is. Here we see a often recurring theme. We saw the same 2 weeks ago when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. In his great agony, even then, his thoughts were with his disciples. And he gave them his admonition to pray, not to enter into temptation. And here we see the same. Jesus is not involved with his own pain, but he sees to them and warns them. He cares for others, even here. Weep not for me, he says. What does it mean? Is it forbidden to weep for him? No, it is not. For we read in Zechariah 12, verse 10, what will happen when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts? There God says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They shall mourn for him. That is a promise which will happen when the Holy Ghost works in the heart. So we cannot say that these words are forbidding us to weep for Jesus in an absolute way. No, we have to say it in this way, as the Dutch annotations also say, weep not for me, but rather weep for yourselves. Weep much more for yourselves and for your children. So there is not an absolute opposition and contradiction. It is more relative, about more and less. Weep not for me, but weep rather for yourselves and for your children. These words speak about something which will happen. Indeed, Jesus sees things coming near, and he warns these women and says to them, weep for yourself and your children. Indeed, these things are things of the future. But Jesus says to them, weep now, at the moment. Start to weep now. Jesus knows that the things which will come to Jerusalem are inevitable. They will be there, sure and steadfast. They will come, and it is unquestionable that in a few years they will be there. And the indubitability and the unquestionability of what is going to happen strictly coheres with the moment Jesus speaks these words. We saw that Jesus speaks these words between the moment of his condemnation and the moment of the execution. The superficial spectator who is present there only see this curved man. this deplorable situation of a condemned poor man, a wretched would-be king, a man who is promisingly, who so promisingly came into the city but now leaves it. But Jesus sees the situation differently. He speaks with a complaint. When he entered the city, he complained. And now when he leaves the city, he complains once more. When he came into Jerusalem, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. It's a complaint. He came into Jerusalem. But in that words, there was still an invitation, a call to come to him. But now when he leaves the city, there is no invitation. The call is gone. As definite as Pilate's judgment is, as definite is God's own judgment. They go together. As certain as Jesus is going to the execution of this judgment, as sure is Jerusalem, the city, going to the execution. So we see how these things cohere. Jesus is between the condemnation and the execution. And so is Jerusalem. Also, this city is between the condemnation of God Himself over this city and the execution. And that is why Jesus says to them, weep not for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. He speaks these words when he leaves the city. When Jesus leaves the city, he leaves the holy city, the city of God. But we have to say that Jesus, bent and curved under the cross, takes any hope for the city. God's judgment is definite. And with his cross, leaving the city, Jesus takes all hope. And there he goes. When Jesus leaves the city, in a certain sense, God himself leaves Jerusalem. Does that mean that all things stop? No, not at all. Still in the temple we see the priests, and they go on with sacrificing, with killing the oxes and sheep, and they sprinkle the blood and they have the prayers. It seems as everything is as it was. But when Jesus leaves the city, God himself leaves Jerusalem. And all these religious things of the Jews, they become empty and in vain. Well, congregation, this contains an important lesson for us. We are so used to going to church every Sunday, every Lord's Day. We are here 2 times to listen to the Word of God and to pray, and it seems as everything goes on and on. We were here last week, 2 weeks ago, and maybe for years and years. But here we can see that when Jesus leaves us, things become empty. That can happen. It happens when we too condemn Jesus. You might say, I do not condemn Jesus. I will not cry crucify, yet we can condemn Jesus. For Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." We do condemn Jesus when we do not believe him, when we do not embrace him with a sincere faith. And then all things can continue. We can come together. We can fulfill our religious activities for a long time, and yet the Spirit is gone. God is no longer present. The outer form can stay, but there is no Spirit and no life. Everything continues, and yet Christ is gone. He left Jerusalem, and so he can leave us. We cannot see that with our eyes, for we still can go on as being a congregation, and yet Christ can be absent. When we condemn him like the Jews did, so let we examine ourselves. Do we really believe in Christ? Do we really embrace him by faith? Is there something happening in our congregation? Or are we content with just being together? Do we see in our midst new conversions? People coming to Christ in repentance and faith? Do we see in our midst the strengthening of the faith? Is there education and teaching of God's children? Or have we to confess that all things are just the same as they were? Here we see this lesson. Outer things can go on, but what we need is the presence of Jesus Christ. So the city of Jerusalem is a warning example for us. And we have here in the scriptures such a solemn example to admonish us. Would we then once more reject and despise him by unbelief? So we come to our second point, Jerusalem punished. God's judgment is resolute. Whereas the multitude has judged Jesus, God has judged them. "Weep not for me," Jesus says, "but weep for yourselves and for your children." As we saw, when Jesus utters these words, he is himself between his condemnation and the execution. And so is Jerusalem, between God's condemnation and the execution. Jesus mentions the calamity which will come over Jerusalem. He speaks to these women and says, "Weep for yourselves and for your children." And he explains these words with two expressions. He speaks about two different kinds of people who normally are seen as those who are miserable. In the first place, he speaks of those who are infertile. Verse 29, "They have no posterity." And in Israel this was a great sorrow, and actually it was a shame not to have children, to be infertile. And we know this from the Old Testament. We know the examples of Sarah, who was disappointed and smiled when she heard about having a child. We read of Rachel, who said, "Give children or else I die." We read of Hannah in the temple, she wept. So we know that in the Old Testament, and also in this period of Jesus, being infertile was a great sorrow. But here Jesus says, they are blessed. Verse 29. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. They will be blessed, says Jesus, because the sorrow is spared them. The sorrow and the pain which will come over parents who see their children die. They are blessed, says Jesus. This is the world upside down, to call such people blessed. And subsequently, Jesus uses one more picture. He evokes the picture before our eyes of people who explicitly ask to turn the world upside down. People will cry. And verse 30, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. That time, Jesus says, will come when people are in such a great agony that they pray to God to be buried alive. That will be better than to see everything which will happen to the holy city Jerusalem. These words we read here in verse 30 are quoted from the Old Testament. We find them in Isaiah, and even more clear in Hosea. And there, when we see these words, Hosea chapter 10, verse 8, we see that these words are spoken not by the Jews, but by the Gentiles. They will pray when God's judgments come. And here, these pagan words, Jesus says, the Jews will use. They will cry these words when God comes in his judgment. And indeed, the books of history mention the besiege of Jerusalem. It was about 40 years later that the Jews tried to throw away the Romans' yoke, and then the Romans came with their armies and they besieged Jerusalem. And what then happened? It was so cruel and horrible. We know it from the books of Josephus. Maybe you know these names. And then Jerusalem was besieged, and after a long time it was taken captive and burned. And such cruelties were there that it is better not to mention them explicitly. I think this history, the fall of Jerusalem in the year 70, is one of the low points of human history. And that Jesus sees, he knows what is coming, and he says to these women, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. We might wonder, why? Why needs this judgment be so heavy? Why did God permit this? Why had the destruction of the old holy city of God be so cruel and horrible? Well, there's one reason. The gravity of the punishment shows the gravity of Jesus' condemnation. Because the Jews condemned Jesus, that is why their own judgment and condemnation will be so horrible. Before his condemnation by Pilate, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Oh, how much did he desire that Jerusalem would acknowledge him. How much did he wish them to accept him. He came to them with his meekness and his love. And he asked them to come to him and to find rest. But he had to say, ye would not. And instead of accepting him in faith, they condemn him. And they cry, crucify. And they expel him from their holy city. They see him as a pollution. We are pure. Our city is holy. There cannot be any place for such a polluted man. And they expel him and bring him outside the city. And this condemnation by the Jews of Jesus, it hurts and hits God the Father straight in his heart. And he feels it. Indeed, we know that the wrath and anger of God came down upon Christ. Indeed, when he was on the cross, he had to exclaim, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But congregation, this does not mean that there was no love of God towards Christ anymore. On the contrary, even then, God loved his Son. Even then. And this despising and rejecting of his beloved Son hurts and offends the Father in his heart. And Jesus' condemnation by the Jews, oh, this is at the same time their own condemnation. For God the Father sees what is happening and what they do against his beloved Son. And this we have to see, that God's love for his Son is even greater and bigger than his love for the holy city. God's love for his Son is even bigger than his love for his own temple. God's love for his Son is even bigger than his love for his own worship. And Jesus knows this. Jesus knows that his Father will punish the city because they condemn him. And then he knows that whosoever condemns and despises Christ will be condemned. And he can only weep, for God's punishment will come. So this is our second thought. Jerusalem is punished. In this we see also an earnest warning for us. For us the punishment will come no less than it came for Jerusalem when we reject the Christ. It will be no less when we, Christ, only in a mocking way allow to be the King of our life. Jesus wants us to see him as the true King by faith. When we do not accept God's Son, as he comes to us in his meekness and in his love. Christ says, then we are against him too. And God sees us, sees it. And he loves his Son. And when we reject and despise Christ, God will punish us as he did Jerusalem. As I said you, these words of verse 30 we find in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 10. There they are spoken by the heathen, the Gentiles. We find them here once more. But we find them even a third time in Revelation chapter 6. There is spoken about the general, the last judgment. And there we read, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? These words of Jesus spoken here in Luke 23 are not restricted for the Jews in that time, It will be the words. It will be our words. When we do not embrace Him, when we do not accept Jesus as the true King, then also we will cry and say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. We are used to saying that there is no passion so heavy and deep as Christ's. And this is true, it is. But yet in a certain sense, there can be a suffering which is even heavier and deeper. For listen what Jesus says in verse 31. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Jesus refers to himself as the green tree. And he refers to the unbelievers as the dry and dead wood, even burns more heavy, more intensely than a green tree. And Jesus says, my passion is so great, but my passion will not last. I can see and expect the joy which is set before me. So in that sense, the suffering of the unbelievers will be deeper and greater than Christ's suffering. For that will stay forever. Christ could see to the moment that he would be exalted and feel the love of his Father fully. But those who reject Christ, they are as dry wood, as a dry, dead tree, which will be burned by God's fire. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? How could we, when we are a dry tree, bear the everlasting suffering? For, congregation, God did not spare his own beloved Son. Will he spare us when we are his enemies and reject his Son? Christ says no. Weep then, for when, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? It is still the same Son. God still loves his Son. And when the Jews rejected him, they received God's condemnation. So shall we receive God's condemnation, for it is still the same Son. Now comes our third point, yet the gospel. We saw in our first and second point how God speaks and condemns by his law. Now we hope to see in our third point how the gospel is also present in this history. Congregation, it seems as if there is only disappointment and even bitterness in the words of Jesus. It seems as if he pulls them together in his own destruction, his own extinction. And it seems as if he takes the Jews also there. It seems as if he only hears the law and no gospel at all in these words. Yet the gospel is present. Calvin utters a really deep thought in his explanation of these words. He says, God does permit all these things. Jesus is God's beloved Son. And God said, he is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And yet, God does permit. Why? Well, Calvin says, there must be a reason. God does permit all these things, there must be a reason. There must be even a greater gain, a greater advantage than this loss. By this condemnation, in a certain sense, God loses his people, the Jewish nation. God loses the temple. God loses the glorification in their worship. And yet God does permit. So Calvin says, there must be a profit again. There must be an advantage, which is even greater than the loss here in Christ's condemnation. And Jesus knows this. For he knows that his own suffering shall not be the end. He knows the words of the prophet, who says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Jesus knew that this seemingly senseless condemnation was not the end. As we read in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knows that he is not a fake king, but the true king. He knows that he is the green tree, that he says here, I am the green tree. I think we should imagine a forest fire. Let's say a huge oak in the forest. And when the forest fire comes, the oak is burned. And then we see he is stricken, smitten of God. He is burned by God's scorching fire. But yet, when it is a green tree, there remains life inside the seemingly dead tree. And after some time, a new shoot grows. That cannot happen when the tree is dead. Then it is burned totally. But when it is a green tree, a living tree, then there will be a new shoot. And then we could think, remember the words from Revelation 22. We read there of the tree of life. And we read, the leaves of the tree were of the healing of the nations. There will be a new shoot. And this new shoot will bring forth a new nation, a new temple, a new people of God. It is true, the Jewish nation was rejected by God because their condemnation. But there will be a greater gain. Remember Calvin's words. This loss is permitted only because of a greater gain and profit. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, that's exactly why we read from Romans chapter 11. For there Paul says in verse 15 that the casting away of them, of the Jews, is the reconciling of the world. Casting away of the Jews is the reconciling of the world. That is the gain which arises from this loss. And we read in verse 11 from Romans 11, rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. The world and the Gentiles, Paul speaks there, it means all people who are not Jewish. So it means you and me, we are not Jewish, I expect. We are not Jews by birth. But because of their fall, salvation comes to the world, to the Gentiles. It comes to us. That is the gain and the profit, the advantage, which is so great that God permitted His beloved Son to be condemned. So, we can say the summary of this sermon is in one sentence this: Christ's condemnation, which led to the fall of the Jews and the destruction of Jerusalem, has this astonishing gain that salvation has come to us. Salvation and reconciliation. That we are together here and hear the word of God, His law and His gospel. It is only possible by this way of the destruction of God's holy city. Because even that loss of God's own people and nation, the loss of His temple, there will be a greater gain. The casting away of the Jews is the reconciling of the world. Through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. And it is sure, this profit and gain, this advantage, will be so great that even this loss of the Jewish nation is less. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Law and gospel shown in Christ going to the cross. That is our theme. And indeed, we hear the words of the law. We hear His condemnation, which will hit us too when we condemn and reject and despise the Christ. And we also hear the gospel, Christ's message, and God's words of reconciliation and salvation. Come to us, Gentiles. Then we hear Christ admonishing us too with the words of Romans chapter 11 verse 22. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Well, let this be our last application. Good words towards thee, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. The preaching of law and gospel for us Gentiles, it is a great advantage. The price for this was high, that we can be here together and hear the word of salvation and reconciliation. It was by means of Jesus' condemnation by the Jews, by His willingness to bear the cross, the words of salvation and reconciliation could reach us. Goodness towards thee. Weep not for me, Jesus says. And because this price was so high, we cannot be indifferent. We cannot be at a distance. Jesus requests for our faith. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, that toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off, when we do not embrace him in faith. Then his words he spoke will also respect us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord God, we heard such severe and solemn words about the condemnation of the holy city, although they were thy people, although it was thy temple, it was all destructed because they're rejecting the Christ, because thy love towards Christ is so great that thou could not spare thy own city and people. O Lord, thou wilt not spare us when we reject and despise thy Son. And we pray, Lord, that we see in him the true King of heaven, that we listen to his words. When we only see him and do not listen, we can see only such a humiliated person. We see no splendid in him. But when we listen to his words, he speaks to us, "Weep not for me. I am the King. My suffering will not stay." And Lord, we also thank thee that by his condemnation, the gospel, the words of salvation, came to us Gentiles. We can be together here this morning and hear thy word of law and gospel of salvation for the world. O Lord, we thank thee that thy goodness comes to us. And also we heard the admonishing words that we should stand in faith, for else, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. O Lord, make us as a green tree. Take away our deadness, that we should not be dry wood which is burned by thy fire. Give us to be united to Christ and find life in him. Lord, we thank thee for thy help and presence. Give the blessings of thy word in our hearts. Bring us together again this evening and forgive us our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.